Verses 2 through 6. And so far as I know, this doesn't belong to any series of sermons. It's another in that long series that's been going on for 12 years now, miscellaneous sermons that belong to no series. And this is, to me, a very intriguing passage of Scripture. I suppose if I were to ask you to list the greatest men of faith in the Bible, it probably would not take you too long, those of you who know your Bibles well, it wouldn't take you too long to come to the name John the Baptist. You are familiar with this man, John the Baptist. John the Baptist flamed in conviction, and he was fearless in his preaching. John the Baptist, Jesus Christ. It was John who stood there on that day that the Lord Jesus came to be baptized and who fearlessly proclaimed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. You remember what he says. It's recorded for us over there in John chapter 1. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was John's declaration. Now keep all that in mind. John had stood fearlessly and had proclaimed that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah of God. Now we come to this 11th chapter of Matthew, and we find that this same John the Baptist is in a different mode. Here's the man who had said, Jesus is the Lamb of God, Jesus of Nazareth. And now here in this 11th chapter of Matthew's gospel, he's in prison. John was in prison for his preaching. And there in verse 2, we find that he sent two of his disciples to the Lord Jesus with this question. It's recorded for us in verse 3. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And here, ladies and gentlemen, is a monumental thing. John the Baptist, this great man of faith, is having a bout with doubt. John the Baptist, this fearless preacher of Christ, is suggesting that maybe the one he has proclaimed as the Christ is not really the Christ at all. He says, are you the one who should come, or do we look for another? Have you ever had this question go surging through your mind? Have you ever wondered, do we need another Christ? Let's face some facts today. Doesn't it seem to you as if the kingdom of Christ often is advancing so very slowly? Here we have professed faith in Jesus Christ. We have claimed faith in the Word of God. And yet it seems as if the cause of Christ just inches along. And we find ourselves asking from time to time, have we been right? Have we been correct to believe in Jesus? Or have we been mistaken? We live in a time, ladies and gentlemen, in which there are all kinds of people who are eager to tell us, you're wrong to believe in Jesus. He's not the Son of God. He was just a great teacher, just a great religious leader, a fine moral specimen. But he's not what you say. He's not the Son of God. He's not the Savior. He's not the giver of eternal life. We have all kinds of people who are ready and eager to assure us that we have been mistaken. Have you ever wondered yourself, am I mistaken about Jesus? John the Baptist wondered. John the Baptist had made his profession of faith, and yet the evidence that he was seeing raised doubt in his mind. Have you ever had doubts about Christ? Have you ever had doubts about Christianity? Do you today harbor a lingering doubt about the correctness of this enterprise, this Christian enterprise? Oftentimes, as we look at the things of God, it seems as if there is reason for doubt. Not only does the kingdom of Christ advance so slowly, ladies and gentlemen, but the followers of Christ follow so poorly. Has this ever bothered you? Do you get to looking at those who are followers of Jesus Christ and do you find yourself saying, if Jesus is the one whom we say, why is it that his followers are so poor at following him? Look at those of us who call ourselves Christians today. What's true of us anyway? Well, you find that we will throw down our commitment to Christ at the drop of a hat, our church obligations. I mean, it doesn't take much today to get people to take them away from church, let anything else come along that they want to do, and they'll throw down their church obligations, not think a thing about it. And some of us begin to wonder about this. We say, if Christianity is so important, if Jesus Christ is the one, if He is the one whom we think He is, if He's the one that we have for whom we've made all these wonderful claims, why is it that the people of God don't follow Him better? Why is it they're so quick to set the things of God aside? And then you find all kinds of other things, too. You find that God's people fight and bicker. They lose their temper. They'll carve one another into ribbons. They'll nurture resentment and bitterness. They'll be jealous of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They seem to have very little success at standing against the things of the world. All the sins of society seem to show up in the church. All of these things make us wonder sometimes. Many Christian people seem to practice their religion for what they can get out of it. There's a kind of a me-ism that drives them along. And as you look at these things, you find yourself wondering from time to time. You find yourself siding maybe with John the Baptist on this occasion described here in Matthew 11. You find yourself saying, well, is this Christianity everything that I have believed it to be? Or have I been mistaken? John the Baptist had started out saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But now he's looking at other circumstances, and now he's fielding the suggestion. He is allowing the possibility that he might just have been mistaken. Are you the Christ, or should we look for another? He's wondering now. And as I look at the followers of Jesus Christ, I find myself sometimes wondering about Christianity. Does it really make a difference? Or have I been mistaken about it? Have you ever had your bout with doubt? Just yesterday, I was talking to someone about something that's going on in her church. She was telling me that her church had, up until recently, an 8 o'clock service, such as we have here. But because of lack of attendance in that service, they decided to go back to just having the one later service. And they no sooner stopped the 8 o'clock service than they found that they had a problem. A problem much like we would have here if we were to stop this service. They found they didn't have room in their auditorium to seat all the people for the later service. Now here's what's going on in this church. Members of that church are skipping Sunday school and coming early so they can be sure to sit in, get their seat. They have sat in the same seat for years, and they're skipping Sunday school, the teaching of the Word of God, and coming early. I don't mean 5 minutes early, 10 minutes early, an hour early, and sitting down in their seat so no one else will get their seat. Now, I'll tell you, that discourages me for Christian people to act that way. And I find myself saying, Jesus went to the cross and died for us. We ought to be willing to stand in a corner during church for Him. And someone will say, well, now, Pastor, that's just human nature. And I'll say, yes, it is. And the Bible talks to us about human nature, doesn't it? It tells us that we are sinners by nature. And it tells us we need to battle these things. As one person said, there's a lot of that going around. Human nature. This is discouraging to me. And we have no shortage of things today of a similar nature, things that discourage us, things that make us wonder. Well, my friends, we do, I think, get consolation and comfort from a passage of Scripture like this. Because here we have John the Baptist battling this same thing that you and I find ourselves battling today. Let's be honest. We have battled doubt from time to time. We have wondered if we have been mistaken in our embrace of Christianity. And so there are things here for us to learn. I'm glad this passage is here. I'm glad John the Baptist had his bout with doubt. Now, let's cut John the Baptist a little slack here. Let's understand that John was in prison whenever he had this bout with doubt. I think prison, especially prison in those times, I think prison would have been, imprisonment would have been such a trying experience that it'd be very easy for one to falter in faith. And I think John also got into this bout with doubt because he had some unfounded expectations. He had preached a message of wrath. He had talked about how the wrath of God was going to come upon sinners. And now here came Jesus, the one whom he had proclaimed as the Lamb of God. And Jesus' ministry was characterized not by this wrath that John the Baptist had been preaching, but Jesus' ministry was characterized by a tenderness, by a gentleness. And so John the Baptist was expecting Jesus to do one thing, and Jesus came doing something quite different. And immediately John was caught in doubt. But what are the lessons that we are to learn here from this episode? Well, let me share some of the major things. And I certainly don't pretend this morning to suggest that the lessons that I'm going to share with you from this passage in any way exhaust what we have here. But there are some major lessons that will be helpful to us. The first lesson that I gather from this passage of Scripture, and I'm thankful for it, is that even those who are strongest in their faith sometimes falter and fail. Aren't you glad that John the Baptist had this bout with doubt? We readily acclaim John the Baptist as one who was strong in the faith. We would quickly add him to the list of the greatest heroes in the Bible. And yet John the Baptist, for all of his greatness, was still just a man. And he had this terrible experience, this terrible episode of doubt. And this is the lesson we can gain. Even those who are strongest in their faith sometimes find that their faith is faltering and failing. I could cite here several instances. I could talk to you about Asaph back there in Psalm 73. You remember him. We've talked about him on previous occasions. Here was Asaph, the director of the temple choir, a man of worship, a man of faith, a man of godliness. And yet he tells us in Psalm 73 about the terrible experience that he himself went through when he began noticing how the wicked were prospering and how he was just barely getting by. Have you ever noticed this? Have you ever been caught in that vice where you think about your own commitment to the Lord and you look out here and you see people who have no interest in the things of God at all, and they're just getting by wonderfully. And meanwhile, you're having a struggle. You seem to have one burden after another, one on top of the other, and you find yourself in the same fix that Asaph was in. You find yourself saying, what good does it do to serve God? And you're in the grip of doubt and depression. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, became so vexed with despair over what he was seeing that he felt like giving up. He said, I'm going to go out into the wilderness and I'm going to open up an inn. I'm going to open up a motel. You can see that he wasn't thinking very clearly. He wanted to open up a motel out in the wilderness where there wouldn't be any business. He wanted to get completely away from people. Just how he expected to make a living with a motel where there wouldn't be any business, I haven't quite figured out. And on we could go. There's Elijah, that heroic prophet of God, who after Jezebel threatened his life, ran in cowardice and fear. And you remember he sat down under the broom tree, the juniper tree, as the King James Version has it. And he said, Lord, take my life. He didn't want Jezebel to kill him, but he would be glad for God to. And he was in despair, faltering in faith. Just hours earlier, he had been standing there heroically strong in faith against 450 prophets of Baal. He didn't falter then. He didn't waver then. But one woman threatened him, and he wavered. He went through a crisis of faith, much like John the Baptist here. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to recognize that Christianity is not always at one level. There are, as the old preachers used to tell us, seasons of the soul. And sometimes the soul is going through springtime and everything is blossoming, and the birds are chirping and singing, and the little brook runs along bubbling happily, and everything's okay. And then we're in summertime, and it's still okay. But my friends, remember, winter comes to the soul. Some of us could talk a long time about the wintertime of the soul. We understand John the Baptist and his bout with doubt. So this is one lesson that I learned. Even those who are strong in the faith sometimes falter and fail. You remember what the Apostle Paul told us? He said, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. And it may be that you're associated with somebody today. Maybe you've got a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe you've got a family member who belongs to Christ. And that person is going through a real experience of doubt, going through a crisis of faith. And you may be looking down your nose at that individual and saying, well, why isn't this person stronger in the faith? My friend, be careful. You may have the winter time of the soul before long. And someone may be looking at you and say, why isn't he stronger in the faith? Why isn't she stronger in the faith? There's no one who's perfect in this life. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who was. Those of us who are his followers do indeed struggle in faith, and we have crises of faith. Now let me come to a second lesson here from this passage. The second lesson is this. Don't jump to conclusions about your faith when you are in the midst of difficulties. Don't jump to conclusions about your faith when you're in the midst of difficulties. This is what John the Baptist did. Here he is. He's in prison. Prison is a very trying and demanding thing. And John is letting his circumstances now dictate to him about his faith. He has called into question his faith, and he has done so while he's in the midst of difficulties. I can put it to you in another way. When I tell you don't jump to conclusions about your faith when you're in the middle of difficulties, what I'm actually saying is to you, when you're in the dark, hang on to what you saw in the light. When you're in the dark, hang on to what you saw in the light. Don't make up your theology while you're in the middle of difficult and trying circumstances. I oftentimes liken this to, back through the years, down through the years, I have had occasion to preach in revival services, and sometimes I have had to come in late at night, and in order not to make a ruckus and awaken the whole household, I've walked through the dark, and I am able to walk through the dark because I remember what I saw in the light. I remember where all the chairs are positioned, where the furniture pieces are positioned, and I'm able to walk in the dark because of what I saw in the light. And my friends, it's the same in the Christian faith. You can walk in the dark if you'll remember what you saw in the light. Hang on when you're going through difficult and trying times to what you saw whenever you were not in difficult and trying times. Don't jump to conclusions about your faith when you're in the midst of your difficulties. You remember the story of Job back in the Old Testament. Job came into tremendous difficulties, and Job's wife wanted him to jump to a conclusion. He's now in the midst of difficulties. He's got boils all over him, and he's lost everything that he ever possessed. And his wife comes to him and says, jump to a conclusion, Job, about your faith. Curse God and die. Why don't you, Job, renounce God? Why don't you say, Job, it's all been a mistake? Why don't you admit that you have been mistaken to believe in God? That's what she was saying. Jump to a conclusion now in the midst of your difficulties about your faith.
And Job's answer was this: even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm going to hang on in this dark time to the God that I learned about when things were okay. Now that brings me to a third conclusion from this passage of Scripture this morning, as we examine John the Baptist and his struggle with death. My third lesson for you is this: judge Christ on the basis of what he has promised, not on the basis of your preconceived notions. Judge Christ on the basis of what he has promised, not on the basis of your preconceived notions. Now you see, this was John's trouble. He had a preconceived notion about what the ministry of Jesus Christ would be. Jesus had never told John, "My ministry will be what you have thought, what you have conceived in your own mind." John had this preconceived notion, and when Jesus' ministry didn't match up to John's preconceived notion, then John was in trouble with his faith. Now, there are so many people who are doing this today. They're judging Christianity on the basis of preconceived notions. I can't begin to tell you how many people have said to me down through the years, "Well, Pastor, the reason I'm not involved in church is because all the hypocrites in church. All the hypocrites in church." And I feel like saying, "You don't want to associate with hypocrites? You better do all you can to stay out of hell then, because hell's going to be full of hypocrites." But they don't reason like that. And they seem to have this assumption that Jesus has said, "I will never have any hypocrites among my followers." That seems to be what people think today. And they judge Christ on the basis of that assumption. Jesus has said, "I'll never have any hypocrites among my followers." Ladies and gentlemen, that's a mistaken notion. Jesus never said there would not be any hypocrites among his followers. In fact, he said just the opposite. He had 12 disciples, and one of them, Judas Iscariot, was a phony. And Jesus warned about wolves in sheep's clothing. But we've got people judging Christianity today. Christianity can't be true. Look at the hypocrites. They're judging Christianity on the basis of a preconceived notion. And meanwhile, the Bible says these things are going to be realities. There will always be phonies. Jesus told the parable of the tares and the wheat, didn't he? And you see the danger of judging Christianity on the basis of your preconceived notion. Do you realize today that Jesus didn't promise? Some people have this idea: "Well, if I follow Christ, I shouldn't have any problems. And if I have a problem, then Christianity is not true." The problem with that is Jesus never promised that his people would not have any problems. In fact, he went out of his way to say exactly the opposite. Ignorance is a terrible thing, ladies and gentlemen. Don't be ignorant of Christianity and what it claims and what it asserts. Paul says over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "I would have you not be ignorant, brethren." My friends, your ignorance about what Christianity asserts can cause you great difficulty. Jesus has never said anywhere, "I defy you to show me any place in the Bible where it says follow Christ and you'll not have any problems." I, on the other hand, can show you all kinds of references in which we're told if you follow Christ, you will have problems. Jesus himself said, "In this world you'll have tribulation. But," he said, "be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Christians don't skate through this world unscathed. Christians go through this world facing difficulties, hardships, problems, burdens, but thank God it all ushers into eternal life when all the burdens and problems are removed and every tear is wiped away. That's what Christianity talks about. Some of you keep wanting heaven now, and my friends, heaven awaits us after this pilgrimage is over. Don't judge Christ on the basis of your preconceived notions. Judge rather on the basis of what he himself has promised. Jesus said, "Take up your cross." What's that suggest to you? It suggests hardship, doesn't it? He doesn't say, take up your picnic basket. He says, take up your cross and follow me. Hardship is involved in the Christian life. Christ never said that his kingdom would come with great show and great success. Those who keep looking at the situation today and saying, well, if Christianity is true, why does the kingdom of Christ struggle along so? My friends, God has never said that his kingdom will come with great show and success. He talks about how the kingdom is like a seed just planted in the ground. Now, this is not flashy, is it? This is not glamorous. There might be one or two gardeners in this church who'll go out and say, wow, look at that. Look at that stalk of corn grow. No, it's not usually all that impressive, is it? You can't even detect the growth. That's the way it is with the kingdom. If you're looking today at the kingdom of Christ and saying, well, if Christianity were real, the kingdom would be flashy and it would be glamorous and all of that, you're wrong, because Christ has never promised that. He said it's like a plant growing up out of the earth. It's not flashy. It's not glamorous. On and on we could go here, gathering lessons from John's struggle, from his crisis of faith. Let me just add one more, and then I'll be done. Don't allow what Christ does not do to obscure what he does. Don't allow what Christ does not do to obscure what he does. Now, this was John the Baptist's problem. He was puzzled. He had preached this fiery message of wrath upon sin, judgment upon sinners. And here Jesus came along now talking about, well, having a ministry of tenderness and compassion. And John the Baptist was puzzled. Why doesn't Jesus, the Messiah that I have claimed him to be, why doesn't he exhibit this wrath that I have proclaimed, that I've preached? And so he was put off by this. He was concerned about what Christ was not doing. And Jesus answered John the Baptist, the message that he sent, by saying, John, don't look at what I'm not doing, but look at what I am doing. And if you look at what I am doing, remembering your Old Testament scriptures, you will see that I am indeed the Messiah, because the Old Testament said these works that I am doing will be performed by the Messiah. And he calls John's attention to them. He says down there in verse 4, tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. These things came as fulfillments of Old Testament prophecy. And there was all kinds of evidence that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. But John was focusing on what Christ was not doing instead of what Christ was doing. And ladies and gentlemen, I cannot answer for you every question you have about Christianity. I can't answer for myself every question that I have about Christianity. There are things you can ask me that I simply do not have the answer to. But listen, the thing that holds me in my faith are certain undisputed facts. I look not at the things that I cannot answer. I look at the things that I cannot get away from. Young people, I hope you'll listen to me. Your faith is going to be challenged. If it hasn't been already, it will be. You can get into university settings and your faith will be challenged. What do you do when your faith is challenged? I remember very well my years as a university student at SIU Edwardsville. I majored in history and minored in philosophy. It was like I signed up to have my Christianity challenged. One time I had 6 professors. 5 of them were atheists, and another was an agnostic. I was grateful for the agnostic. Didn't think I'd ever be grateful for an agnostic, but I said, thank God, I've got an agnostic for my professor. 5 atheists, 1 agnostic. My faith was challenged. And these men could raise questions, and I used to coffee with them, and we'd debate back and forth, and they could raise questions about Christianity that I could not answer. But the thing that held me were certain undisputed facts, certain facts that I could not get away from. One of these, of course, is what we're celebrating later this month, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I could not get away from it. Couldn't get away from it. No matter how many objections were raised, no matter how many counter arguments were proposed, I always came back to this resurrection of Jesus from the grave, and I said, there's where I can put my foot. I can hang a peg there and say, this will not move, and it won't. It won't. And that got me through. Now, this is a great lesson for us, my friends. When you're struggling with your faith, when you're in a bout with doubt, as John the Baptist was, don't allow the questions that you have to obscure the realities that you have. Don't allow what Christ does not do to obscure what he has done. And my friends, just on the basis of that resurrection alone, it doesn't matter if you have 1,000 questions. On the basis of his resurrection alone, you have to say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Well, my friends, are you struggling with doubt today? Don't lose heart. Every child of God struggles from time to time. Don't judge Christ on the basis of your preconceived notions. Judge him on the basis of what he himself has promised. Don't allow what Christ does to obscure what he does. And don't jump to conclusions about your faith when you're in the middle of darkness. When you're in the darkness, remember what you saw in the light. And I hope these lessons will help you get through this time of struggle. And God will surely bring you out stronger than you were when you went in. And that is, by the way, his reason for allowing us to be tested, isn't it? It's not to shake us. It's to make us more mature than we've ever been before. Let's bow together.